Well, keep your finger in 1 Samuel chapter 5, but go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 86. And I want you to see one other verse before we get into our message of 1 Samuel. Psalm 86 and verse number 10. The chapter that Dave read for us, 1 Samuel 5, I love this chapter. I don't know if you caught some of what was going on there. We'll talk about it today and I'll hopefully make it clear to you. But I'll tell you, it's exciting to see what God can do. Sometimes in spite of us, God is still at work. I want to talk to you today about this topic, God alone. God alone. Look down at Psalm 86 and verse number 10. It says, "For Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Can you say that verse with me? I'll say the reference, you jump in and say the verse. Psalm 86:10. "For Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." He is God alone. It's so clear when you read and think about what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 5. So turn back there now and let's look at this chapter together. A wonderful chapter to me. Not only a great storytelling chapter, but a great practical chapter that will help our lives. And I really believe the Lord has something special for each one of us here today. Verse 1 and 2, "The Philistines took that ark and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod." You may remember that the Israelites were going to battle the Philistines. And instead of getting right with God and handling their sin and getting God's blessing on them before they went into battle, they decided they would just use the ark of the covenant like a good luck charm. So they got it out of the tabernacle and they took it forth into battle and they lost the battle. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. Israel was distraught. For them, the Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. Now, things are different nowadays. God has said that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, if you receive Christ as your Savior, the presence of God is with you. Okay? But back in those days, things were different. God put His presence with the Ark of the Covenant. And so when the Philistines captured the Ark, the Israelites said, "Oh, man! We are in big trouble. The presence of God is not with us right now." And they were distraught. Well, verse 1 says the Philistines took this ark. It was a beautifully made box overlaid with gold and very valuable. And they took it to their city of Ashdod. And they took it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was a false god. The Philistines, we believe, were fishermen by trade, many of them. And Dagon was called the fish god. I don't know if he had a head like a fish or what, but it was some idol that they worshipped called Dagon. And they had built a special building where they would worship their false idol. And they thought, "Hey, this is great. We've got this Ark of the Covenant, which the Israelites say is like their god, so we'll just add this into Dagon's temple and we'll add God in with our God." Folks, in our day, many seek to simply add God in to their false gods. They say, "Oh, you know, we've got these other things that are gods in our life." Now, in America, people don't have idols per se of wood and stone, but we've got things that are more important to us than God. And the Bible says that anything that's more important to us than God becomes an idol. It could be a recreational activity. It could be another person. It could be our job. There are a lot. It could be a possession, you know, that beautiful vehicle we finally have attained before somebody scratches it in the parking lot. You know, the beautiful vehicle so that we finally attained. It could become a god to us, an idol to us, something that is more important to us than the Lord. And people have these things in their lives, and a lot of times we're tempted to say, "Well, you know what? I need God too, so I will just add Him in." And that's what the Philistines did. They added the Lord God into the temple with Dagon, their false god. Now, I'll tell you, God was not pleased with that. Because look in verse 3. "When they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Okay, this is just an idol. It's a hunk of wood or stone or metal or something. And so Dagon can't get up by himself. They have to pick him up. You know, aren't you glad that our God, we don't have to pick him up? Okay, he picks us up when we're down. We don't have to pick him up, amen? Okay, we've got the true and living God. But Dagon was falling down. Can you imagine the Philistines going in the next day? All right, let's go worship Dagon, and we'll see how that Ark of the Covenant that they captured, that the army captured yesterday. Let's go in and see that. Dagon fell down. They probably thought, all right, teenage pranksters, you know, who let their kids out of the tent last night, snuck around and knocked Dagon down as a prank. You know, the teenage pranksters are at it again. And so that's probably what they thought. You know how teenagers can be, right? So they set him back up and say, well, we'll just set Dagon up and see what happens. Hey, listen. God, in his power, knocked down their idol. God was trying to get through to them. You see, Israel had failed to glorify God. They failed to put him first in their lives and get his power before they went into battle. And so the Ark of the Covenant was captured. Israel had failed to glorify God. But folks, even when God's people fail to glorify him, he will still be glorified. Because he is God alone. He is God alone. And even if you and I mess up in our lives and we fail to glorify God, oh, we'll regret it. The Israelites were in a great time of sorrow right now. We'll regret it. But God will still be glorified. God will still be glorified. And he will glorify himself despite us, if not through us. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to be set on the shelf or set aside as a Christian. I don't want God to say, okay, I'll have to glorify my name, but it won't be through you, Mark. No, I want to be pure and clean. I want to say, God, use me. Glorify yourself through me. But folks, even if we don't, he'll still be glorified because he is God alone. He is God alone. It seemed that God was dishonored in the loss of battle. Perhaps the Philistines thought, you know, our God Dagon conquered their God because we won the battle. And God says, no, Philistines, you're not going to think that. I'm going to knock your God flat on his face and I will still be glorified. Look down in verse number 4. When they had arose early on the morrow morning, after they set him up again, when they arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And this time, look at the rest of verse 4. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Folks, in the middle of the night, God was still at work. And God came again and knocked down Dagon. And this time he did a number on their idol. And the head was chopped off. And the hands were chopped off. And God wanted to know, this isn't just teenage pranksters. This is something serious going on here. But I saw one thing here in verse 4. You know, God's still at work at night. Aren't you glad we don't have a God that sleeps? Actually, a lot of the ideas for this message, I've been reading the chapter over and over again, actually for a couple of weeks, getting ready to preach on this chapter. And the middle of the night, I woke up, and I started thinking about the chapter, and all these ideas started coming down. And so I keep something by my bed where I can write things down, because if I don't write it down, I'm going to be thinking about it the rest of the night and not go back to sleep. Are any of you like that? So I keep something there by the bed, and I write it all down and get it all written down. And the Lord gave me some ideas. Hey, the Lord works in the middle of the night sometimes. I don't like to wake up in the middle of the night. I want to sleep through the night. Sometimes my wife has to work through the night. That's rough. But I like to sleep through the night. But you know, if I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm going to use that time for the Lord. Sometimes you just start praying, and the devil doesn't like that very much, so maybe he'll try to put you to sleep, and you'll finally get the rest you need somehow. But God is still at work, even in the middle of the night, even in our darkest hours. God's still at work. And maybe things are going rough for you right now, but God's still at work. Oh, I'm sure the Philistines probably tried to explain it away again. And they probably checked with everybody. Were your kids out last night? But no kids were out. I remember some of the guys that I hung around in high school. I went to a Christian school, and they loved the Lord, but this one kid named Tim, I'll tell you, he was a prankster. I remember one time I was riding with him in his car, and we were on one of these windy roads. It was two lanes, but no passing, right? And everybody's on their way to school or work or whatever, and Tim slows down to about 10 miles an hour. And nobody can pass him. And so he's got this big long row of cars behind him, you know. And then he opens up his door while he's driving, and he sticks his head out, and he starts laughing at the people, you know, who are following him. Go, Tim, you're going to get us beat up, man. This is in Philadelphia. We're going to get destroyed here. But Tim was crazy. I remember in Michigan, I heard about this prank this one kid did. He went in the middle of the night in this guy's neighbor's lawn. Not neighbor, but friend's lawn, and he took plastic forks and he stuck them in the lawn, all over the lawn. It didn't hurt the lawn, but somebody had to go and pick up all the forks. Well, that's kind of a silly prank, you know. I always told my kids, listen, no pranks if they hurt people or property. It's a good family rule, right? Actually, that probably helped aerate the guy's lawn, whoever did the fork thing, so it's probably a good thing. But anyway, teenage pranks can be silly and stuff like that. But this, something deeper is going on here, because Dagon's head is chopped off and his hands are chopped off. And it's not just a silly prank anymore. Folks, when they just simply tried to add the Lord God to their false gods, God was not pleased. It was actually insulting to him, because he is God alone. And so judgment comes. Judgment comes. Not only is Dagon fallen to the ground, but we'll see that physically some of the people actually die and others are smitten with a disease. And God is not fooling around when it comes to people who just want to add him in. You know, it's easy to go around to our world and say, hey, Jesus died for you. Pray this little prayer and you'll go to heaven. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Yeah. Okay, pray this prayer and you'll go. Now, wait a second. You don't just add God in. He is God alone. And when the Lord saves us from hell, he also saves us from sin. Now, you don't have to turn your own life around to be saved and go to heaven. That would be salvation by works. And the Bible says we're not saved by our own good works. You don't have to turn your own life around, but you've got to be willing for God to do it. You've got to say, I don't want my sin anymore. I want you, Jesus. That's what repentance is all about. It's a change of mind. It's not a change of action, because that's good works, but it's a change of mind, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I don't want my sin. I want you as my Savior. Save me from hell and from my sin. And when you receive Christ as your Savior like that, he'll change you from the inside, and the works will come after. But you don't just add him in. He's not just one more thing to put in your life. He is God and God alone. God deserves nothing less than your all. Oh, folks at Bethel Baptist Church, would you today give him your whole life? And forsake the worship of all else. Forsake the worship of the God of materialism. Oh, I've got to have more things. I've got to make more money. I've got to get more clothes or a different vehicle or a nicer house or build that swimming pool we've always wanted. Hey, forsake the God of materialism and make him God alone. Forsake the God of pleasure. Perhaps you're thinking, you know, this is Florida. Man, I'm going to live for the weekend. Boy, we're going to have such a good time. We're just going to party every Saturday, go out and have fun. And maybe it's not wicked partying. Maybe it's just what we call good, clean fun. But folks, don't live for fun. Oh, the Lord says we need to have some recreation. We've got to take care of our bodies. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Bodily exercise does profit a little. We'll be able to live longer and serve the Lord longer if we keep our body healthy. So we need to be active and do some things. But don't live for recreation. Don't live for pleasure. Forsake the God of pleasure. That's what this world's focused on. Everything is pleasure. How much fun we can have. You work all week just to get enough money to have some fun. And go pay for some things they want to go do, and take off to Orlando again, and ride the rides again, and get a season pass, you know, and just do it all the time, because the God of pleasure is the most important thing. Wait a second. Let's make him God alone. Forsake the God of pleasure. And then what about the God of self? Oh, this is the one that we all battle with. You know, we want people to think highly of us. And so we don't want to embarrass ourselves by giving out a tract or let people know that we're a Christian. Oh, let's forsake the God of self. We focus so much on living for ourselves and what I can do for me. And, you know, I deserve better than this. And people aren't going to treat me this way. And we're so focused on ourselves. Let's forsake the God of self and make Him God alone. Now, just like this passage, Dagon was knocked over and they set him up again. Often God works in our lives and He lets us see how great He is. But it's not long before we take our false God and we kind of set Him back up in His place again. And maybe there's been a time in your life when you said, okay, God, I'm going to live for You. You're God alone. And I'm going to forsake materialism and pleasure and fun. And I'm going to live for You instead. But now those false gods have gotten set up again. Verse 3 says, they set Him up again. And often that happens in our lives and we got to come back. And God loves us, and so He works in our lives again until only the stump is left. Sometimes you get to that point, you feel like, God, what is going on here? It feels like only the stump is left. Folks, God's trying to get through to you. I believe He was trying to get through to the Philistines. Look down in verse 5. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon, nor any that come into Dagon's house, and tread upon the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Hey, they knew something special happened. They knew it wasn't just the teenagers in the neighborhood because they said, this is incredible. They probably set up Dagon again, probably repaired him or whatever the best they could. But it said that whenever they went into the temple, they would not step upon that threshold where God had knocked down Dagon. And showed that they would respect that place and not stand in that area. Listen, they knew something special had happened. But you know what? They had the wrong response to it. Oh, they knew something special happened, but they didn't respond the right way. Because look at verse 6. Verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and He destroyed them. And He smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. So He destroyed some of them. They were killed. They died. And then some of them were smitten with this strange disease called emerods. Now, I looked this up and tried to figure it out. And the best I could tell, it sounds like kind of what it is, kind of gross, hemorrhoids. Okay? That's what we think hemorrhoids were. It gets even grosser in later chapters. But I really think that's probably what it was. We don't know for sure, but they had this terrible disease. It was very painful. And they knew something's wrong. We never had this before. Plus, some of our people are dying. And Dagon is... This is all since we brought the Ark in here. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God of Israel. So look down in verse 7 and see their response. And when the men of Ashdod saw that they were so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon and our God. You know what they said? They had the wrong response. They said, okay, Dagon's knocked down. We're getting this disease. People are dying. Let's get rid of God. Let's just get Him out of here. They had the wrong response. I really believe the Lord was trying to be merciful to the Philistines. He was trying to show them, listen, if you'll serve Me, I'm a greater God than your false gods. Get rid of your false gods. Serve Me. I'm more powerful. And if the Philistines had done that, I believe God would have showed them mercy. Didn't He do so for Nineveh? Remember Jonah? Spit up by the whale, went and preached to Nineveh. Repent. 40 days and God will destroy Nineveh. Repent. So they all repented. And then God didn't destroy Nineveh in 40 days. God had mercy on them. And I believe He would have done the same for the Philistines here. But instead of accepting what God was doing in their life, they say, send the Ark of God away. Send the Ark of God away. Look at verse 8. They sent therefore and gathered of all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? Oh, I'm in the wrong... Is that the wrong verse? I'm sorry. Oh, that's right, okay. What shall we do with the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of Israel about thither. So they said, you know what? We got to get rid of this ark because we're having disease. We're having problems. Instead of getting right with God and acknowledging Him as God alone, they send the ark to Gath, another Philistine city. Oh, that's real nice of them. We got all this disease. Let's go send it to the other Philistine city. So they send it to Gath. You might remember Gath is where Goliath was from. Remember that? Goliath of Gath, all right? So they send it to the other Philistine city. They sent, therefore, verse 9, it was so that after they had carried it about, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. So here now all the people of Gath are being destroyed and getting this dread disease of emerods. And what's happening here? God has given the Philistines a second chance. First, he gives them the chance at Ashdod, and he shows that he's powerful. And Dagon's knocked down. They get this disease. Now they send it to Gath. God gives them a second chance. Listen, sometimes God works publicly in our lives by knocking down Dagon. And sometimes he works privately in the secret parts. Sometimes he works deep inside, in our hearts and in our minds. And I like that phrase there, the secret parts. He's talking to us. He's letting us know that he loves us and he wants us. He's drawing us unto himself. Turn with me to the book of John. I want you to see something here. John chapter 16. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel. John chapter 16. Deep inside, sometimes the Lord is at work. Sometimes it's publicly. Dagon's knocked down and we all have only the stump left. Sometimes he works in our hearts privately. There's conviction. There's the thoughts that seem to plague our thinking, and we know that God's trying to get through to us. He wants to be God alone. He wants to be exalted as the only God in our lives. But something else has control. And so conviction comes. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 8. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, and says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove means convict. Do you know that God convicts us? He draws us to himself. Turn back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus is speaking here in John 12, 32, and he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Who will he draw? All men. And when will he draw them? When he's lifted up. Now listen, may we at Bethel Baptist Church always lift up Jesus. Now this lifted up probably refers to him being lifted up on the cross. And may we always exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do, what will he do? He will draw all men unto himself. Listen, if you have an unsaved loved one or somebody you work with who needs the Lord and you want to see him come to Christ to be saved, what you got to do is lift up Jesus. You lift up the Lord Jesus, he will draw them to himself in conviction. He will bring that conviction. He will work, as it says in 1 Samuel, in their secret parts. Turn back to 1 Samuel 5, look down at verse 10, and let's see what the people of Gath do. God's working on them. He's drawing them. He's convicting them. He's showing them some things physically to get their attention. And in verse 10, therefore, they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. He said, let's get rid of this God of Israel. Let's send him to Ekron. Let's send him to another Philistine city. These guys are slow learners, aren't they? Sometimes we are too. Sometimes we are too. And it came to pass, as the Ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the Ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. Okay, they heard what happened in Ashdod. They heard what happened in Gath. And they said, oh no, now they're sending the ark to us. We're going to die too. Listen, wrong response. Wrong response. God's trying to get response. Let's repent. Let's make him, allow him to be God alone. Switch microphones. Okay. He says, let me be God alone. And he's given them actually a third chance. Aren't you glad we have a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance? How many could testify that if it wasn't for God giving a second or more chance, you'd be in big trouble?
Okay, praise the Lord. We have a God of a second and third chance. And here he's given the Philistines another chance to repent here in the third city of Ekron. Let's see what they do. Verse 11. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." Hey, look, in verse 11, they call all the lords of the Philistines together. All the big wigs, all the political leaders, all the religious leaders perhaps of their day, and said, "What shall we do?" Hey, folks, listen. The political leaders don't have the answer for our day. Okay, some of us are tempted to think, you know, well, just wait till the next election. If we could just elect some people that love God and that aren't Muslims and who love the Lord and love the Bible, then everything will turn around. No, the answer is not in political solutions. The answer is in us as Christians turning to God and then winning people to Christ and letting them turn to God as well. That's the only answer. But they called the political leaders together, perhaps the religious leaders together. Folks, religious leaders don't have the answer for us. Remember last week we said it's not religion, it's relationship. Very good. It's not religion, it's relationship. And they called together the religious leaders and said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And they came up with the wrong answer. Send God away. Send the God of Israel back. Send the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence with it, but send it away. We don't want this God. Ashdod, Gath, and now Ekron, their third and perhaps final chance. They could have decided to make God their one and only God, to allow Him to be God alone, but they decided to send Him away. They personally witnessed a clear display of His power in their lives, with Dagon falling and the emerods and people actually dying. They witnessed this display of God's power, and yet they reject Him and say, "Send Him away." Perhaps God's at work in your life today. Will you allow Him to be God alone? Will you repent and turn to Him and trust Him alone, first of all, for your soul's salvation? And then, Christian, our God is awesomely powerful. And He deserves our total surrender. Are you allowing Him to be God alone in your life? Or have you allowed other things to be set up alongside of Him? Maybe some sinful things that you know He wants to get rid of in your life. Maybe some things that aren't sinful in and of themselves, but they've taken such an important place in your schedule and in your life that He is not God alone. We hate to admit it, but we've got some other gods. And He said in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And that word "before" means alongside of. No other gods alongside of Him. Will you surrender that thing today that maybe has crept in and become a false god in your life? Well, we say, "God, You will be God alone. This thing's been in my life long enough. You're God alone. I'm not going to send You away again. You've shown Your power, Lord. You've convicted me. You've drawn me in the secret parts. You've gotten a hold of my life and my mind and conviction. And Lord, today I'm making You God alone. I'm giving You Your rightful place in my life."